Today we're talking about Saul's conversion experience, his Damascus Road experience. Anytime somebody talks to you about having a Damascus Road experience, it's all about a new way of thinking, a new paradigm. Well, as I was reading in preparation for this, I came across the story of Martin Luther's own conversion experience. And he had been a faithful monk, of course, and was reading in the Psalms and Romans, and he was angry and upset. He couldn't quite get where Paul was going in his writing, in his letter to the Romans. How many are familiar with Martin Luther's account of his own conversion? Let me share it with you. I was seized with the conviction that I must understand Paul's letter to the Romans. I did not have a heart of stone, but up until that moment, one phrase in chapter 1 stood in my way. I hated the idea that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Because I took it to mean that God is righteous and acts righteously when he punishes the unrighteous sinner. And that was not good news. I had lived without reproach as a monk, but my conscience was disturbed to its very depths, and all I knew about myself was that I was a sinner. I could not believe that anything that I thought or did or prayed ever satisfied God. I did not love, rather I was crushed by the idea of a righteous God who punishes sinners. Certainly, and with intense grumbling, I was angry with God, and I said, as if it were indeed not enough that miserable sinners who are eternally lost through original sin and are crushed again by every calamity through the Ten Commandments, that God himself adds pain to pain in the gospel by threatening us with his righteousness and his wrath. At last, meditating day and night, by the mercy of God, I gave heed to the context of the words in Romans 1, verse 16, where Paul wrote, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes in it. The righteousness of God is revealed, as it is written, 'He who through faith is righteous shall live.'" Then I began to understand that the righteousness of God is his action of justifying me through his mercy and through his grace. It is a gift of God, namely, by faith in Christ. Here I felt as if I were entirely born again and had entered paradise itself through gates that had been flung wide open. An entirely new side of the scriptures opened itself to me, and I extolled my sweetest word with a love as great as the loathing with which before I had hated the term, the righteousness of God. Thus, that verse in Romans 1, Paul used by God's grace to open up a new understanding of faith in Christ. I'd like to ask Alan to come forward. And together, we are going to read the text for today. This is an account of Paul's conversion, the first account. There are actually several accounts in the scriptures. And this one begins in verse 1 of chapter 9.
But Saul...
Test, test. Can you hear it?
Well, I can hear you. You can hear it through your mic.
Try that. Nice. Well, are you going to read real loud? Yeah, let's go up to the mic.
Okay. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?"
And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do."
The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. There was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias.
The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias."
And he said, "Here I am, Lord."
And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, take for a man of Tarsus, look for a man of Tarsus, named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight."
But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief of priests to bind all who call on your name."
But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name."
So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened.
This is the word of the Lord. The sermon today is centered around Saul's Damascus Road experience. He got some bad news that day on his way to Damascus from Jesus, and rightly so, because Saul's journey had started out completely wrong. Today's message is entitled, "A New Way to See." We'll look at Saul's crusade, Saul's come to Jesus moment, and Saul's conversion. So we'll look at those three things. First of all, we'll look at Saul's crusade. Who was this man, Saul? In Philippians 3, verse 5, and in Acts 22, verse 3, Saul describes his credentials. He was born as a Jew. He said, circumcised on the eighth day. In other words, he's saying, my mom and dad were both good, God-fearing people. They were Jewish. And on the eighth day, they brought me to the synagogue, and I was circumcised. He was also a Pharisee who had been taught by Gamaliel, none other than the Gamaliel that is mentioned in Acts 5. You'll recall that story when John and Peter are brought before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin is very angry at these two because they have strictly ordered them not to preach in the name of Jesus. And guess what they did? They did it anyway. They were healing people. This enraged many on the Sanhedrin. And they wanted blood. They wanted to kill John and Peter. And then someone stands up, and his name is Gamaliel. Gamaliel is a respected teacher. Even in Jewish tradition, he's one of the most highly respected Jewish teachers, a Pharisee. And he says, "I want to give you some advice, my brothers. If this is not of the Lord, then essentially it will peter out on its own. But if it is from the Lord, then you will find yourself in opposition to none other than God himself." And the council took, the Sanhedrin took the counsel of Gamaliel, and they took whips and they scourged those two brothers. And they left praising God that they had been counted worthy of suffering for the sake of the name. So their lives were saved in that moment. This Saul was taught by Gamaliel. After Saul was probably about 13 years old, he had gone to school in Tarsus, which incidentally is a city in southern Turkey. And when he was about 13, he moved to Jerusalem. He had already demonstrated the fact that he was a very keen learner, and it was time for him to pursue his studies in the city of Jerusalem. So, as a young man, he went to Jerusalem and sat at the feet, if you will, of Gamaliel. And he was there with many others, but it exceeded even that of his own classmates. So he was like the top of the class. Saul was a brilliant man, and he would brag about that, for sure, at times. And we read that he says, as far as righteousness was concerned, as a keeper of the law, I was blameless. No one could charge him with anything. He kept everything, every jot and tittle of the law. He was faithful to it, he said. And as far as being a persecutor of the church, full of zeal. So this is kind of who Saul the man is. Now, why was Saul so adamant about persecuting the people of the way? Because in this teaching, in this Christian movement, he saw a direct threat to everything that he believed in. If Jesus Christ was indeed the Messiah, then it followed that the temple and the law were part of the old order. And you see, he had put everything down, so to speak, in terms of an investment on the law and on the whole rites that were associated with the temple. So you see, he was very afraid of this movement. He believed that Jesus of Nazareth was a fraud. Understand this, that Saul very likely knew of the teaching of Jesus Christ. He was in Jerusalem from the time that he was 13 years old. All these things that happened in the gospel would have been familiar to him. He would have heard about them. He might have seen them himself. We know that Saul the man became a Christian probably within 1, 2, or maybe 3 years of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he's there and he's hearing all about this, and he believes that Jesus of Nazareth is a complete fraud and that his disciples, his followers, are dangerously deluded. So in Saul's mind, the only way to deal with this is to crush it, to destroy it, to go after its leaders and to root out the heresy. And he went through extraordinary lengths to accomplish that. It says there in the scripture that he would arrest any Christian, man or woman, who had been claiming the name of Jesus, and would bind them, put them in fetters, and send them to jail, where they would face the justice of the temple authorities. Listen, Saul was hounding the people of the way to their death. We know that in the early days of the AD, the time of Christ, about 6 years into the new era, that the Romans reserved to themselves, for the sake of authority, the right to give the death penalty. This prevented extrajudicial justice and murders. It created more safety for people in that realm. So there was one exception that we understand to this rule, and that was anything that was associated with blasphemy toward the temple. The Jewish authorities, the Sanhedrin, had the authority to go after those people, which incidentally is what they tried to do with Jesus. You recall that they brought witnesses before the Sanhedrin who said, well, this man said that he would destroy the temple in 3 days. But there was a problem with that, because the witnesses couldn't agree on exactly what Jesus had said. If they had, they would have had authority to put Jesus to death, presumably to stone him. But since they didn't, they had to claim something else, that Jesus was a usurper of authority against the Romans, so they could pull in that. And that's exactly what happened. So Josephus writes something that's very interesting. And I want to talk about this just very briefly because it goes to my point about how Saul was able to go after these people and actually have them killed. So Josephus wrote about signs on the Temple Mount that were posted in Latin and Greek. They weren't posted in Hebrew because they weren't intended for people who spoke Hebrew. They were intended for the Latins and the Greeks. And one of these inscriptions that he wrote about in his history was actually discovered in 1871 in the rubble of the Temple Mount. And it said there, in Greek, chiseled in stone, "No foreigner is to go beyond the balustrade and the plaza of the temple zone. Whoever is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his death, which will follow." So you understand what's going on here. The Romans had given one exception to their rule, that the temple authority could summarily kill a foreigner who went into a place in the temple where he or she was not allowed to go. No foreigner was allowed to do this. So now we come into the story of Saul. The very first time that we see the name of Saul mentioned in Acts is where Saul is presiding, if you will, over the death of Stephen. Stephen's stoning, where Saul is watching over the coats of the witnesses who threw the stones. There he stands, approvingly. "I'll take your coat so you can do the job." In the next verse, we see that he says, "And he approved of the death of Stephen." And why? Because if you read in Acts 7, the testimony of Stephen, that great sermon that he preached, it comes to this. Stephen is saying that Jesus Christ has come. And you choose, you believe in the temple and everything, but God is much greater than the temple. He's not going to be confined to this one place. He blasphemed the temple. And the witnesses took up stones, hauled him out, and killed him because he had blasphemed the temple. And in Paul's mind, this whole Christian doctrine where Jesus had said, "I'm going to replace the temple. And guess what? I'm going to pour out my Holy Spirit upon you, and you will become the temple of the living God." God with us, God's presence in us. Do you see how that was so against the whole structure of the temple? And Saul was deeply threatened by that. So there we see he goes and he is ravaging the church, it says there in Acts 8, because he is entering house upon house of Christians and he is dragging men and women and throwing them into jail. This is Saul's crusade. Next, we're going to look at Saul's come to Jesus. So Saul is on an extension of one of his crusades. He's not happy to leave the Christians alone in Jerusalem. Now he wants to go to the next biggest city, Damascus, and root out the Christians there. The scripture tells us that he goes to the chief priests and he gets letters of authority so that he can go to the synagogues in Damascus and haul out Christians, bind them, and bring them back to Jerusalem for trial and presumably for death. And it is here that we see the story where he is stopped in his tracks. He has a come to Jesus moment here. The account is what we read in Acts 9, and it's also mentioned in Acts 22 and in Acts 26. Each time that Saul or Paul has an opportunity to profess his faith, he goes back to his revelation of Jesus Christ. He goes back to the story of his conversion. So we know that he is surrounded by a dazzling light from heaven, and it is around noontime on his way to Damascus. Saul falls to the ground. Now, this is an interesting little aside. You saw up there that there was a horse, correct? Now, it doesn't say that there was a horse in the story. So that's one of the maybe assumptions that is being made here. that he is thrown from his horse, then he falls to his to the ground. He could have been just walking. One of the reasons that some people believe that there was a horse was people traveled that way. Romans had horses. Presumably, Saul had one too. And he was in haste, it says in the scripture. He didn't want to waste one moment in chasing those Christians down in Damascus. So, the fastest way to go back then was on a horse. Just an interesting aside there. He gets thrown to the ground. And he hears a voice. And he sees a vision of Jesus. And there's this conversation that takes place between the voice of Jesus and Saul. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's so beautiful when we hear the double repetition, if you will, of names. When Jesus is talking to you, you know, when I talk to my son, Matthew, Matthew, something is coming out, and it's usually, I'm disappointed or I'm a little sad. Martha, Martha, why are you so busy in the kitchen? Mary has chosen the better part. Peter, Peter, Satan has asked you to be sifted, but I have prayed for you. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? There's a longing there. There's a relationship there. There's a desire to move in. Saul, Saul, what are you doing, man? What are you doing? In another account, not in this one that we read in Acts 9, but in Acts 26, the next words of Jesus is, "It is hard for you to kick against the goads." What is that? Well, we know what goads are. They're spurs. They're pricks. Anyone here who's ever ridden on a horse knows that you have those. And what do? Giddy up. Giddy up. Let's go. And you kind of lead the horse in the direction that you want it to go. Okay? But if the horse kicks against the goads, what's happening? Horse doesn't like that. Horse is not interested in going in the direction that the rider wants to go. And he literally kicks against the goats. When I was in college, I was studying Bachelor of Science in Agriculture, and I thought it would be a great idea to get a little bit of experience on the farm. And so I worked for a dairy. And anybody here has ever tried to milk a cow? Right, sometimes the cow does not exactly want to be milked, okay? And I've gotten kicked on more than one occasion. Sam, have you ever gotten kicked by a horse or a cow? Many times. After a while, you kind of wisen up to, you know. But the thing is like, that animal does not want to cooperate. Kicking against the goats. Saul, Saul, why are you kicking against the goats? Why? You hear that plaintive cry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he say? Who are you, Lord? I love that. It's like he's answering his own question. Who are you, Lord? He has a strong understanding, I believe, in that moment as he experiences dazzling heavenly light and this resounding voice. This is none other than God himself speaking to me. What is the response? The Lord says, "It is I, Jesus, whom you are persecuting." In another place, "It is I, Jesus of Nazareth." It's like he's saying, "You know who I am. You heard about me." And then Saul says, "What shall I do?" And the Lord says, "Go into Damascus, and I will instruct you." And then at that moment, Saul opens his eyes, and he's blind. He can't see anything. And it's his companions that have to lead him into the city of Damascus, where they go to the house of a certain man named Judas on Straight Street. Now, I'll say this. We don't know who Judas is, but it could be that Saul already had a pre-arranged place to stay with his companions. So those companions just brought him to that place, Judas on Straight Street. In that place, Saul does not eat or drink for 3 days. What I want to say about that is, he's not yet converted. He's asking the question, what must I do? And the Lord says, I will show you. I will show you. So during this time of 3 days in darkness, 3 days of fasting, of being hungry and thirsty, he's having, if you will, an extended come to Jesus moment. It's almost like the tension is building. It's almost like the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, Saul, I want you to stew just a little bit in what you were doing in persecuting me. I want you to come to a place of complete embracing of what that was. You were hounding me to the death. When you hound my sons and daughters, you are persecuting me. In that moment, we see Christ's love for his church and Christ's love for his people. It's synonymous. It's one and the same. You hurt them, you hurt me. And so there you see that Saul is having this 3-day come to Jesus. And then we switch. The story changes. And we see a new person is interjected into the drama, into the narrative. And his name is Ananias, which means the Lord is full of grace. What a beautiful name. Ananias is a Christian. He has been part, evidently, of the synagogue in Damascus and has come to put his trust in Jesus Christ. And so the Lord appears to Ananias in a vision. And all of this is the forerunning to Paul's conversion, our third point. So God is using Ananias to help Saul see everything in a different light. Now, Ananias is rightly hesitant about what the Lord is telling him. What does he say? Lord, basically, are you kidding me? We've heard about this guy. In fact, the word on the street is that he's come here with letters of authority from the chief priests to round us up, to tie us up and haul us to Jerusalem to be jailed and who knows what. And the Lord says, Ananias, I have plans for this man. Trust me. Now go to Straight Street, to the house of Judas, and you're going to find Saul of Tarsus there. And I want you to pray for him. So he goes. He finds Saul. And Saul, incidentally, has been told, presumably in this 3 days of fasting and 3 days of a dark night of the soul, I'm going to send a man to you, and his name is full of grace, Ananias. And he is going to pray for you. And he's going to tell you more. Because remember, I told you 3 days ago that I was going to instruct you. Well, he will be my mouthpiece in order to accomplish that. So Ananias comes there, and the first thing out of Ananias' mouth is, Brother Saul! Woo! That's impressive. Brother Saul. You know that that's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ at work in Ananias' heart. You go from believing this guy is the worst persecutor and the worst enemy of the church to saying, Brother, brother. There's a tenderness and a relationship that is already invoked there. Brother Saul, the Lord has appeared to you on the road, and he has sent me so you can regain your sight, and you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. I wonder what was going on through their minds. For Ananias, maybe the scripture from Hosea 6, 1 and 2 came to his mind. Come and turn to the Lord. He has smitten you, but now he will heal you. After 2 days, he will revive you. After 3 days, he will raise you up and you will live in his sight. And for Saul, perhaps he was thinking something that he wrote to the church at Corinth in his second letter, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who commands light to shine in the darkness, has shined his light into our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. The knowledge of God in the face of Jesus. That's who Saul saw. Jesus. And immediately after Ananias prayed for Saul, he could see again. In fact, it says there that something like scales fell from his eyes. If any of you have ever had a fish and you've scaled it, you know there's stuff that comes off there. That was like the description of what was happening to him. It was like scales came from his eyes. And he saw everything in a different way and in a new way. And Ananias baptized him. And when he was baptized, the Holy Spirit fell on him. That's the moment of his conversion. You understand, when he first saw Jesus, he still didn't know what to do. He still had a dark night of the soul for a few days ahead of him, a fasting and prayer. The Holy Spirit was speaking truth to him. It's like what Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is with you, but soon the Holy Spirit will be in you. The Holy Spirit is the sign and the seal that we are God's children. It's that very Spirit within us that enables us to cry out, Abba, Father. That was the moment of his conversion, when the Holy Spirit flooded his heart. And he knew that he knew that he knew that Jesus had shown his light of truth into his heart. In the conversion of Brother Saul, we see the Messiah. You remember when Jesus inaugurated his ministry? Luke writes about it in Luke 4. He comes to the synagogue in Nazareth and he opens the scroll and he starts to read from Isaiah 61. And what is the theme of Isaiah 61? To restore sight to the blind, to set free the captives. Saul needed to be set free. And it was only in Jesus Christ that that could be accomplished. Jesus came as the Messiah to restore sight to Brother Saul and to all who are blind, to set him free and to set us free, for we were captives. If you do not know Jesus in this way, I invite you to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ today. Or perhaps you are praying for someone who you think they're beyond the pale. There's just no way that person is ever going to come to faith. I'm sure that's what they thought about Saul. If ever there was a lost cause, it was Saul. And here we see, by God's grace and his mercy and his love, pursuing him, that he called him to himself. And I want to encourage you, my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, if there's someone in your life who you're praying for now, that they would come to know the Lord Jesus Christ in this way, God is putting that prayer in your heart. It's amazing. God puts a prayer in our heart, and we cry out, and then he answers the prayer. Our prayers aren't saving anybody, but God moves in the prayers of his people. Let us not give up. Let us not lose heart, but let us continue to pray for those folks in our lives who don't know Jesus, who need a new way of seeing things in Jesus Christ, who need to be released from the shackles of the enemy and be freed. Amen.